I'd like you to take the Word of God once more, if you would, and open to the book of Exodus. Find your place in the 20th chapter. All of creation has an ebb and flow to it. The sun goes up in the morning. Darkness rises in the evening. The tides go out and the tides come in. Seasons make their rounds over and over perpetually. The stars and their courses help us to tell the time and the seasons. This is God's way in creation. Solomon the preacher said, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted." And God has actually built into the heart of mankind a seven-day week. This is one of those interesting things that baffles people around the world and makes them ask this question: why does nearly every culture have and maintain a seven-day week? Some people claim that it was invented by the ancient Babylonians and that they made one day for each of their different deities. But the tradition of a seven-day week goes far back before the Babylonians. A man by the name of Evyatar Zerubbabel writes this in his book, The Seven-Day Circle, The History and Meaning of the Week. Quote, "Only by establishing a weekly cycle of an unvarying standard length could society guarantee that the continuity of its life would never be interrupted by natural phenomena such as the lunar cycle." End quote. In other words, Eleazar is claiming that a seven-day week is a social construction, or began as a social construct. But the seven-day week makes no sense by any calendar. It doesn't make sense by a lunar schedule. It doesn't make sense by a solar schedule. It doesn't make sense that nearly every culture, even those that have never had contact with one another, has a seven-day week independently of every other culture. It doesn't make sense to have a seven-day week when you consider that we have 365 days in a year. A five-day week would actually fit the calendar better. In 1920, the USSR instituted a five-day work week. Not a five-day work week, a five-day week. Made new calendars and everything. And it was a spectacular failure. Whole thing fell apart. They said, we'll have five-day weeks, and you can have 4 days of work, and they gave everyone a different day off. That way, their machines and their industry could run perpetually. Part of the problem was that I would have a day off day one, and my wife would have off day three, and the children would have off school day five, and it was just an absolute mess, and the whole thing wound up falling apart. They wanted it to run smoothly. And because people did not have legitimate days for recreation, the whole thing fell apart. Listen to this interesting quote by Dan Nozowitz. He said this, "In general, units of time can be divided into two categories. One category contains the units that measure something objective and observable. Typically, the movements of astrological objects. A day, for example, is the length of time it takes our planet to complete one rotation with respect to the sun. The second category is much more fun. Totally random. Basically, meaningless divisions of time that were created out of a combination of superstition, incorrect science, and the need for greater precision in timing. The seven-day week is in the latter category. There's no good reason for it. And yet, it's constant to almost every single culture." So it was a societal construct, end quote. It was a societal construct that was made up out of ignorance of science and superstition. And yet, it's constant to every society and we can't get rid of it. And it's totally useless. Is that true? That would take a lot of faith for me to believe that. It would take more faith for me to believe that this is totally random and all just happenstance to believe what the Bible says. Only if you reject the Word of God is this true. As we'll see in the fourth commandment today, and even as we've already seen, God himself personally instituted a seven-day week. God instituted a work 6 days, rest 1 day week at Sinai for Israel, but he instituted it far before that. We say, well, this is Old Testament law. No, this is what we call a creation ordinance, ordained at creation, ordained in Eden, and ordained for the benefit of men or mankind. Let's review our commandments so far. We're finishing the first table. The first table of the law is under the heading, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, right? And so we have commandments 1 and 2 that teach us if you love God, you'll worship God and only him. You can worship anything, but if you love the Lord, you won't worship anything but God. Commandment number 3 teaches us that if you love the Lord, you will reverence his name and you will hold it in high regard. You'll speak well of the Lord and you'll treat his name right. And finally, we come to the last commandment in the first table of the law. And the fourth commandment teaches us that if we love God, we will order all of our living by his word. We will order all of our living, not just our speech. Our speech is important. But the fourth commandment teaches us that all of our living is worship to be done unto the Lord. And the Sabbath day is a control that God put on all of Israeli life. It was an ordering, get this, not of just 1 day. The Sabbath doesn't order just 1 day. It orders the whole week. And we'll see that as we read our verses here. All 7 days come into focus when God's day is put first. And that's what the Lord's trying to teach us. Just like every other commandment on the first table, if you take God first, if you put God's name first, you won't take it in vain. If you put God first, you won't have other gods before his face. And if you put his day first, it turns out the rest of our week falls into place. My wife and I found this to be true in the area of finances as well. We've put the Lord and his work first, and God just tends to make the other things stretch to meet our needs. That's my personal testimony. Exodus 20, look at verse 8. This is our reading. Our text is verse 8 through 11. The Lord God says to Moses, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Let's pray together. Lord, please bless us as we try to understand these deep truths from your word. Lord, there's simplicity here. Yet there's so many profound, life-changing lessons. Teach us. Work in your people by your Spirit. Work in me. Father, teach me to remember your day and keep it holy. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the word Sabbath is tough to put a distinct meaning to. But the best I can do, the word Sabbath in the Hebrew is Shabbat. This word means an interim. It's an interruption. It's an interruption to the normal flow of life. The human body cannot go 24/7. We need interruptions. Only God is capable of going continually without rest. Only God can do that. And for me to take that and put it on myself is for me to take something that belongs only to God. And the Lord doesn't want me to do that. He tells me, take a rest. Have an interim. Now, to someone like the Soviets, this is offensive. Why would you take a day off? To someone like a capitalist, this is offensive. Why would you take a day off? But God commands his people to do that. Now, he doesn't tell us to worship the interruption. He tells us to remember it. He doesn't say worship the Sabbath day. He says, remember it. Don't forget it. Or in other words, this command is here because we may have a tendency to forget to work as God tells us to work and rest as God tells us to rest. The word keep, look at verse 8. The word keep means to guard. It has to do with putting a hedgerow of thorns around something. If someone was trying to protect their home from invaders, they would put a hedgerow around it with thorny bushes to keep other invaders from getting in. And this word keep is used here. Remember God's special interruption day and protect it. Guard it. Don't let other things into it so that you could keep it what? Holy. Now we could spend a whole sermon on the word holy, but we don't have time. So to make it short, we could just say that holy means consecrated, set apart, special. It's different. God says, listen, you have to guard this one interruption day every week, because if you don't, it will become just like every other day. If you forget God's day, it's going to wind up being just like every day. It will cease to be special and it will cease to be important. I'm going to ask three questions and try to answer them, and hopefully it'll be a help to you. So if you want to write these questions down and then we'll try to answer them, take some notes underneath of them. The first question is this: how should Sabbath day be different? How should this interruption day, how should this interim day be different? Number two, why should Sabbath day be different? Why should this interruption day be different? And then number three, what happens when Sabbath day is different? Okay, so how should it be different? Why should it be different? And what happens when it's different? And I believe these are the emphasis the Lord gives in His Word. Let me just say this. The teaching on the Sabbath and the New Testament Lord's Day is so varied. There are so many facets. As we see just reading in this text, God has an emphasis on how we work and on how we rest. And both are important. There's so many facets to this. I can't cover them all. I'm going to try to give you some resources that hopefully you can do some research and be blessed on your own. So have your pen ready and write some of these things down. We'll start with this first question. How should Sabbath day be different? This one's obvious in our text. God has given 6 days to work and one day to cease from our normal routine of work. The word rest has to do with trusting. Resting in the scripture has to do with trusting. It doesn't mean that you take a day and do nothing. God never intended for His people to take a day and be idle. Rather, they would take a day and spend it differently. They would use that day differently because they trusted in the Lord. And the whole house was to be ordered by this rule. You see this in our text, verse 10. The patriarch was supposed to take the day off from his normal course of labor, but he was also supposed to keep the children and his manservants and maidservants and any foreigners that he had working. And he was supposed to turn off the machines. Those are the oxen. Turn them off for a day. Don't do your wage earning labor. Don't do your normal work on this special Sabbath day. Would you please keep your place here and go to Luke 14 with me? When Jesus was fulfilling his earthly ministry, he dealt with people who believed that this Old Testament command prohibited any kind of labor. But Jesus taught them that wasn't the case. Missions of mercy should be performed on the Lord's day. The Lord encouraged his people to cease from their normal activity of wage-earning labor on the Sabbath day. Look at Luke 14, verse 1. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? They held their peace. And he, that's Jesus, took him, the man with the dropsy, and healed him, and let him go, and answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? and they could not answer him again to these things. Jesus pointed out that the Pharisees still did things on the Sabbath day. So they said, it's wrong to do anything on the Sabbath day. We must rest and be idle. That's certainly not the case. Jesus exposed their hypocrisy. He said, if you had an animal fall in a pit, would you go do a mission of mercy and help that animal? Of course you would. Of course you would. If you saw something suffering on the Lord's day, wouldn't you help to relieve that suffering? I hope you would. I hope you're not a monster who would say, no, we'll let them suffer on the Lord's day. Of course we wouldn't do that. And Jesus said, and I'm on a mission of mercy to people. Right? So missions of mercy to people, to animals, those things are not prohibited on the Lord's Sabbath. Acts 15 verse 21 says this, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. What do they do on Sabbath day? They gathered to hear the word of God taught and preached. They fellowshipped, they ministered to one another, and they performed missions of mercy. That's what they did on the Sabbath day. As a matter of fact, and you have this, I want you to grab one of these on your way out by Peter Masters, the pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And he took over for Charles Spurgeon. He's way down the line. But this is from one of his books that I'm going to recommend to you. But it's Remember the Sabbath Day. If you have it, when you have it, there's a text here, Isaiah 58, 13 and 14, where the Lord says, your Sabbath stink to me. I no longer like your Sabbath. I no longer like the kind of Sabbath you're doing. He said, but if you would go out and minister to the poor and minister to the needy, he said, then I'll have regard to you and I'll respect your Sabbath day again. There are 6 days God has given to earn wages. But one day is separate. It was different. It was holy. And people were to take that one day, that interim in their weekly calendar, and in that normal flow, they were to spend it worshiping the Lord and attending to the teaching of God's word. Go to Colossians 2, if you would. Because someone might say, well, we live in the New Testament. Certainly this wouldn't apply to us, right? I would answer, yes and no. As of all of the other commands on the first table of the law, I believe that we're under no obligation to keep any day holy in order to be loved and accepted by God. God loves you whether or not you keep his day holy. You will never enter into judgment. You never have to go to church again in your life. If you're a Christian, God's going to take you to heaven. Say, well, I never go to church. If you're saved, God's going to take you to heaven. But I also believe that saved people long to be around saved people. I believe that saved people long to serve and worship the Lord and spend time with the Lord. Well, I worship God while I'm driving. God says, you know, let the oxen rest. He says, take a day. Spend it worshiping me. And I think there's a lot of wisdom in this. Look at Colossians 2, 13 through 17. This is why I say yes and no, because here Paul says yes and no. Look at verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, that's the Ten Commandments, that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, that's Satan and his demonic government, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Christ embodied the perfection of the law, and on the cross he embodied all of our sin. When Christ was nailed to the cross, the law was nailed to the cross. When Christ was killed, all of our sin was killed with him. When he was buried in the grave, he took it with him. And when he came out of the grave, he didn't have it anymore. He put sin to death, but Christ came out alive. The sin is dealt with. It's handled. It's gone. You can eat what you want. You can drink what you want. You'll not come into judgment. You don't have to worship the Lord on any specific day. You will not come to judgment if Christ is your Savior. But the scripture teaches us very plainly that saved people will love the Lord. Look, put an idol in front of God if you want. Right? You still go to heaven. You can have idols if you're saved. You can have idols. But you're going to lose a whole lot. Lose your joy. Lose your influence. You can take God's name in vain. You won't go to hell if you're saved. But do you want to? You can waste God's day and spend it on yourself and on selfish things if you want, if you choose. But let me ask, do you want to? Do you want to? I certainly don't. It's important to recognize the entire first table of the law. Worship only God, reverence His name, keep His schedule for your life, are still morally relevant to the Christian church. And when it comes to the first table of the law, these four things, none of them started at Sinai. And at Sinai, here where God's writing the laws with His own finger, He tells Moses, this started at creation, and I want you to keep it going. It started then, and I want you to keep it going. What did the apostles of Jesus Christ do? Did they stop from resting on a certain day and gathering to worship and hear the word of God and perform missions of mercy? Did they stop doing that? Or did they continue doing that? It's not just a Moses thing. It's not just an Old Testament thing. There's a creation ordinance that began with the world and is in the hearts of men and women and is especially in the hearts of God's people, and it's celebrated and practiced all around the world in churches all over the world. How should it be different? It should be an interruption where we stop from our normal labors and focus specifically on the things that we cannot do in the busyness of the rest of the week. Namely, worship God, attend to the teaching of His word, and perform missions of mercy. All right, here's the next question. Why should Sabbath day be different? We began by reading Genesis 1:1 through chapter 2, verse 3. And the fourth commandment, you can go back to Exodus 20, the fourth commandment specifically brings up creation. Look at verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Remember, Sabbath is an interim. It teaches us how to order our lives. One day of the week should be different. Now, this is a protection. This is a blessing to God's people. Taking one day to do nothing but worship, serve the Lord, and fellowship with your Christian community and neighbors is a twofold protection. It protects us from overwork, and it protects us from idleness. This command protects us in two different ways. It protects us from overworking, ruining our relationships, ruining our ability to influence people. We all know workaholics, don't we? We all know workaholics. And it breaks our heart while we see their body breaking and their relationships fracturing. And we say, don't you realize God has put it in your heart to work and to rest? At the same time, this command to work 6 and rest 1 teaches us not to be idle. It's easy for us to say the man who overworks is better than the man who underworks. We see that both of them are being disobedient. Neither one are following the Lord. There may have been some people in Israel. Go to Exodus 31 if you would. You can put a little bookmark here because we'll be back. Because there might have been some people in Israel who said, look, we have so much work to do that we have to work on Sabbath day. We can't get all of our work done in the rest of the week. We have personal things to care for. So we need to spend the Lord's day on ourselves. Look, God was so serious about this. He brings the hammer down. Exodus 31 verse 15, He says, 6 days may work be done. But in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, or we could say trusting, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be given a talking to. Right? shall surely be, you know, have his finger waved at him. What did God tell Israel? He shall be what? Put to death. What? It's a death sentence? Yeah, you're going to get plenty of rest if you work on the Sabbath day. You're going to get an eternal rest. Now, this is certainly not something that we would be legalistic about in the New Testament. We don't judge anyone based on their opinion of Sabbath day. This is how severe the Lord was about this in the Old Testament. He said, you take the day off. And don't you dare give anyone the impression that it's okay to do something not prescribed on my day. This is what God said. When God was the governor, when God was the president, when God was the king, he said, if you go outside of my boundaries on my day, we're going to kill you. That's serious. We see God's heart. Would you write this down? There's some things I want you to get here. God is a worker, and he intends for people to work. God was telling his people to order their lives. Get your work done in 6 days. Don't work on that one. God is a worker. He intends for people to work. God's people especially should be workers. Ephesians 4 verse 28 teaches us that we should work hard so that we can have an abundance so that we can give to meet the needs of others. And that's the threefold command from God. Work so that you can have, so that you can give. And that's what God wants for his people to do. You look at God's labor in creation. We see that his labors are first fruit of all of our labors. So here's another way to look at it. All of our labor is a mirror of God's labor. Listen to this quote by Alan Dickey. He says, quote, God is a worker that's working in a way that sets the pattern for human beings. And the pattern that's set out covers all type of work that human beings might be involved in. We're told that God creates. We're told that God orders things. He puts them in their right place. We're told that God fills or populates empty spaces. God separates things apart that don't belong together. He sorts things out. He assesses. He looks at things, weighs them up and assesses them, and then declares them to be good. God names things. And if you put some of these categories together, sorting, assessing, naming, there's the basis for science. God provides for creation. God enables creation. He enables ongoing life, both in plants and in animals and in the human race. And God plants and God forms. And the word that is used there is the forming of a clay pot that a potter would do, end quote. Now, those of us who labor, how many of us recognize your work here? Sorting, assembling, naming, taking raw materials and putting them together to make something, right? Weighing, assessing, making decisions, even artistic types. There's creation and there's forming, like a potter would a pot. All of our labor is a mirror of God's labor because God works. And he intends for people to work. And we should work as God works. We're to work how God works. We're to work with God in all of our work. The fourth commandment calls us to see all of life as worship. When we work unto the Lord as worship. When we rest as to the Lord as worship. Go to Genesis 2 if you would. This is God's creation mandate to Adam. Because God worked and then he rested and he said this, Genesis 2 verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And Adam was a gardener. He said, the garden's yours. Adam was a caretaker of fish and of animals. This is your work. This is your job. Something that you do. The interesting thing here is that Adam was not earning a wage. He wasn't earning his keep. All these things were gifts given to him. Now, some of us, we got to earn our keep. That's what my wife tells me every day. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, you got to go to work and earn your keep, right? You got to give a reason to be there. Adam didn't. The Lord said, I'm going to give you some fulfilling labor to do. And it reflected the work that God had done. And some people say, well, you know, this This work and this rest, this Sabbath day, does not reflect God's creation week. Exodus 20 verse 11 argues with that. And these are some good Bible teachers who teach this, but God commanded his people to keep this Sabbath day. Let's go to Exodus 31 together. God ordered his first week, and he orders us to make our weeks reflect his. And look, it's healthy and good that a person should work and work hard. It's healthy and good that a person should rest properly. But the Sabbath interim is for far more than health. Say, oh, you got to do it to be healthy. No, we need to be obedient. I want to recommend something to you. You can write this down. You don't have to, but I want you to think about this. Study the scripture and learn a doctrine of work and a doctrine of rest / recreation. Study the scripture and learn a doctrine of work, and study the scripture and learn a doctrine of recreation. Too many Christians live their entire lives and then enter into the grave, and they never understand God's will for their life in work and in rest, because God has given both to his creation as gifts. This is a grace that extends beyond just the church and is given to the entire world, the blessing of work and of rest. But believers ought to know what God teaches about these things. We allow the culture to teach us what is a good and acceptable doctrine of work. We allow society or our peers or our employers to tell us what is a good and acceptable doctrine of work and a good and acceptable doctrine of rest. Instead of listening to the word of God, we listen to society. We listen to the world. May God deliver us from that. I'm thankful that America started as a Christian nation and that we celebrated the Sabbath on the Lord's Day. You know, when our first colonies were started, before 1776, before the Constitution, people would close up shop. Legally, they had to close up shop on the Lord's Day. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. I think it's a good practice. It has secured what's called now weekend rest for us for many, many years. Last 20 years or so, that's starting to fall by the wayside. But it lasted for a while. Look, did you know in the scripture, there are over 275 verses that teach about rest? Over 275 verses teaching us about rest. Here's one question out of many that we could ask. And I can't go through all this. This is why I say it's so multifaceted. Do you know the difference between entertainment and recreation? Do you know the difference between entertainment and recreation? These are important distinctions. Are you aware that most people never enjoy true recreation, as in recreation? They settle for rest within entertainment. But entertainment is not a recreating exercise. It is a draining exercise. Are you aware of these things? Listen, watch TV for 6 hours. And then tell me, are you full of energy or are you exhausted? You know the answer. I've never watched TV. Well, come on, we've all done that. Okay, maybe just me. How's it make you feel? You ever sat and watched TV for a long time? Ugh. Does it fill you with energy? Does it fill you with life? Is it a recreating exercise? Certainly isn't. Let me give you a hint. The difference is this. Recreation is when you consume something you created. Entertainment is when you're consuming something that someone else created. Big difference. Recreation is when you are consuming the fruit of your own labors. Entertainment is when you're consuming the fruit of someone else's labors. And one of those is draining. One of those is recreating. But I don't think many Christians have a doctrine of recreation. Do you? Let me tell you how to get one. A doctrine of rest and a doctrine of work. I'm going to give you some recommended steps here. Number one, and please write these down. Get a concordance or an app or a computer program with a search. Okay? And search every time the word work or labor is found in the scripture. That's number one. Write down your findings. You say, we're in school a little bit. I want to help you. I want to help you. Every time it says work or labor, write down what you learn. Okay? Number two, research the word rest. Every verse in the Bible with the word rest, that's a lot. Yeah, it's going to take you a long time. Write down your findings. Change your life. Change your life for the better. You'll find it very rewarding. So number one, study what the Bible says about work and labor. Number two, study what the scripture says about rest. Write down your findings. Number three, let me recommend some following books on the work side. And I can give these to you afterwards if it's hard to write so quickly. Timothy Keller's book, Every Good Endeavor. Every Good Endeavor. Connecting your work to God's plan for the world. Excellent book. Number two, a book by Sebastian Traeger and Greg Gilbert called The Gospel at Work. The Gospel at Work. How working for King Jesus gives purpose and meaning to our jobs. Then on the rest / recreation side, I got to tell you, it is really hard to find anything in Christianity on a doctrine of recreation. Very hard to find anything in Christendom on the doctrine of rest and refreshment is the biblical word, but we know recreation, created me, clean heart, oh God. It's hard to find anything on recreation, refreshment, and rest, but I'll give you two that I know of. Number one is called Zeal Without Burnout by Christopher Ashe. Excellent man, excellent speaker, excellent author. Small, you know those books back there that we kind of pass out to visitors and things? You can read them in a couple afternoons. You can read this one in a couple afternoons. Really good read, though. Zeal Without Burnout. Number two by Peter Masters, God's Rules for Holiness, Unlocking the Ten Commandments. And this is from that book. Remember the Sabbath Day. This is just part of his chapter on the Sabbath. And some good things to say. Because life is more than just balance. We say, oh, it's all about balance. You just have to have the right amount of work, the right amount of rest. No, that's not true. You have to have obedience. The secret to happiness is found in obedience to Christ and doing the will of God. And Christ demands that we both work and rest in his ordained order. Would you please write this phrase down, one that might guide you and help you? The quality of my work depends on the quality of my rest. The quality of my work depends on the quality of my rest. And friends, God can use us so much more, be so much happier and so much more fulfilled when we rest as God has called us to. Are you still in Exodus 31 verse 13 or 31? God only blesses obedience. And I still haven't fully answered why the Sabbath day should be different. The Lord gives the answer here, Exodus 31. And this is the end of the Ten Commandments. God goes back to the Sabbath day. He repeats it right before he finishes. Look at verse 13. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Firstly, the Israel of God was to keep Sabbath as a signal, but it wasn't a sign to neighboring nations. It wasn't a sign to the ethnos, the Gentiles. It wasn't a sign to the heathens. Look, the heathens thought Sabbath was foolish. The Soviets and the communists, no, the socialists, not the Soviets, the socialists and the communists and the capitalists all have this in common. They look at Chick-fil-A and say, why are you closed on Sunday? They look at Hobby Lobby and say, why are you closed on Sunday? That's a big moneymaker. This isn't a witness to the neighboring communities. This was a sign between God and his people. God said, this is a witness between you and me. It's not a sign for the heathen. It's the sign for the believer, because there's a refreshing work God does when we have a true Sabbath. I'll define that in a moment. Look at verse 17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heaven and the earth And on the seventh day, he, who's that? God, rested. And so God was what?
Refreshed.
Hold on a second. You're telling me the God who never slumbers, the God who never sleeps, the God who never gets tired or grows weary, the God who is light and is therefore infinite energy, took a day off and found refreshment? God was refreshed. What did he do? He fellowshiped with Adam. And God was refreshed. Think of how refreshed Adam was. Think of how refreshed you would be if God himself found refreshment. This is what he says. I blessed the day. I hallowed it. I set it apart. Why? He says, so that you can be refreshed. This is number one on the doctrine of recreation. Give God his day. Let it sink in. God rested. He enjoyed fellowship with his people. He gloried in the fruit of his own labors. In doing that, he found refreshment. Let that sink in. God instituted the Sabbath at creation, not Exodus 20. I won't do it now, but you can write this reference down. In Exodus 16, verses 22 and 23, this is before he gives the law. The law comes in Exodus 20, and in Exodus 16, he tells his people, gather up enough manna on the Sabbath day to last 2 days, because I'm not going to let any manna drop on the Sabbath day. They were already Sabbathing before the Ten Commandments. God's people enjoyed the Sabbath day before the law ever came. Why? Because God wanted to refresh his people. I tell you, my energy on Sunday, I use more on Sunday than I think just about any other day of the week. You know what I find? God refreshes me. I work hard on Sunday. I always have, even before I was a pastor. We'd make phone calls and we'd write letters and we'd call people and we'd meet, sing and worship. And we just had a blast. We always have. You know what we found? God meets us in that interim and he refreshes us and gives us zeal for the rest of the week. Having a Sabbath to rest from our normal course of activity and worship and serve the Lord, fellowshipping with each other and other believers, is something God instituted at creation. He expects his people to do it, and he gave it as a blessing, not a burden. They are resting on Sunday. I don't have time. You're missing a blessing. Oh, giving the day to God, I can't. You're missing a blessing. You're missing out. It's not a burden. You see it as a burden, you've misjudged the heart of God. Really misjudged the Lord. It's a blessing. It's for you. The Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. Jesus teaches us that. The Sabbath was made as a gift and a blessing for his creation. Third question. What happens when Sabbath day is different? Let's go through these thoughts together. When Sabbath day is different, we enter into the rest of the Lord, find refreshment. How does this happen? Why does it happen? Well, for believers, it's because of this very important fact. Write this down if you would. The New Testament Sabbath is found in a person, not in a day. The New Testament Sabbath is found in a person, not in a day. Would you find your place in Hebrews 4, please? God gave all four first commandments at the same time, in Eden. There's a moral truth that spills out all through history, no matter your dispensational timeline. Old and New Testament have this alike. All of God's commands were to be performed out of gratitude to God for his deliverance. The New Testament teaching on Sabbath is found kind of encapsulated in Hebrews 4, 4 through 10. Look at verse 4 of the fourth chapter of Hebrews. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long, as it said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, now this is Joshua, we're speaking of Old Testament Joshua here, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. So get the picture here. God worked, and then he rested on the Sabbath day. Entering into a true Sabbath shows that we've ceased from trusting our works and we're learning to rest or to trust. Resting here never means being idle. It means trusting. Look in verse 6 and 7. He contrasts resting with two things, unbelief and hardness of heart. He says, you're either resting or you're unbelieving. You're either resting or you have a hard heart. Either you're resting in Christ or you're not believing in him. Even in the Old Testament, if you took a day off from work each week, it means that you're trusting in God to meet those needs. I need to have my business running 7 days a week to get by. And God says, no, give me a day and trust me with your day. Look, God can do more with the six than I can with the seven. Right? God can do more with the one than I can with the seventh. And blessing is found in obedience. Remember what Jesus says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you, say it with me, rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find, say it with me, rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, learn of me. Jesus says, lean on me. Jesus calls us to depend on him. There's a rest that comes to our souls when we say, God accepts me, not because of my works, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. And I'm going to cease from working to earn God's favor. And I'm going to rest in what Jesus did on the cross. There's not any work. There's not any amount of works that I could do to earn the favor of God. But I don't need to, because Christ earned it for me. And all I can do is trust the shed blood of Jesus. And our Sabbath day, our interim, ought to be a signal that we believe he did all that it takes. He did all that's necessary. I think this is one reason, and I'm not dogmatic on this, I think this is one of the reasons the early church began to meet on the first day of the week. So many people today mistakenly think Monday is the first day of the week. But what's the first day of the week? Sunday. You see, in the Old Testament, people would work, 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 and then rest. The New Testament church, when Jesus rose up from the grave on the first day of the week, I think they took it as a signal and they said, you know what? We're going to rest in Christ first, and then we'll work, 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 work. We'll rest in him, and he'll give us the power and the strength. We'll depend on him. And he'll give us the strength to work for him. I can't be dogmatic on that. And if our Lord's Day was Tuesday, I don't think God would hold it against us. But I think that's why the apostles did it on the first day of the week. For this reason, I define New Testament Sabbath this way. The New Testament teaching of Sabbath is this. Are you ready? Trusting in Christ daily and giving one day of the week to worship and serve him exclusively. New Testament Sabbath is this: trusting in Christ daily and giving one day of my week to worship and serve him exclusively. Now look, if God gives you 7 days a week to serve him, I wouldn't scoff at it. I'd take it. Right? I'd take it. I'd be thrilled in it. But I wouldn't take his one day. If the Lord gives me a day, I'd use it. Gave me two. Lately, I've had three every week. worship and serve the Lord exclusively. I love it. It's a blessing. And look, there's no law regarding this. You will not be condemned if you don't keep a true Sabbath. But you weren't made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for you. And if you miss out on this, brothers and sisters, you miss out on a blessing. That's why Lee Robertson always said it takes three to thrive. It takes three to thrive. How many of you know Brother Robertson or knew him before he passed away? He had that long, crooked, gnarly finger. Beloved, takes three to thrive. What did he mean by that? He meant if you're going to thrive as a believer, you need a Sunday morning service, you need a Sunday evening service, you need a Wednesday evening service. And I found that to be true. I need propped up in the middle of the week, and I need to give God's day to him. People say, well, we should meet less and less. Scripture teaches us we should do it more and more as we see the day approaching. One wonderful benefit, and I want to say this before we leave off from this. But the benefit of Sabbath is that we find rest and refreshment. Rest and refreshment. And as I look out on our faces, there is not a single person here, except for maybe the young ones who are sleeping. There's not a single adult here who doesn't need some genuine refreshment. Maybe even right now, we are in dire need of being refreshed in our souls. You know what anxiety is? It's the opposite of rest. This is what Augustine writes in his Confessions. He says, great are you, O Lord, because you have made us and drawn us to yourself, and our heart is unquiet until it rests in you. That anxiety. And this is really rampant. In our world, it's a worry. It's a worry of the past, which is called guilt. It's a worry of the future, which is called fear. Guilt and fear are the two sources that bring an anxious unquietness in the soul. And Christ is calling us and saying, come to me and I will give you rest. Brothers, sisters, don't you long for this rest? He's offering it to you. He's pleading with you to come to him and find rest for your soul. There's an unquietness. Mark Hall was dealing with a cancerous tumor on his kidney, and he penned these words. If your eyes are on the storm, you'll wonder if I love you still. But if your eyes are on the cross, you'll know I always have, and I always will. Friends, we get our eyes on the storms of life. We get anxious. We get worried. Christ is saying, look at the cross. Hey, we need a day every week to stop and look at the cross and be refreshed and find rest. For our souls. Would you bow with me in prayer? If your eyes are on the cross, you'll recognize how much Jesus loves you. You'll rest in him. You know that song, all your anxieties, all your cares, bring to the mercy seat, leave them there. Never a burden he cannot bear. Never a friend like Jesus. Is your soul quiet in him? Is your soul quietly resting in Jesus? If it's not, I'm going to ask you very sincerely, very seriously, are you saved? Have you trusted in Christ completely? Do you understand and do you believe the gospel? Say, yes, I believe Christ paid for all my sins. I believe God accepts me because of what Jesus did on the cross. Wonderful. It's great to be a Christian. Wonderful to be a child of God. You say, I haven't believed that, but I want to. Call to the Lord, let him know. Just in sincerity. Let him know. Ask if he'd save you, help you to believe the gospel. If you are a Christian, you could let Christ take over all your anxieties right now. You say, I have fear. I have fear about tomorrow. Give it to Jesus. He'll take it away from you. He bore that. He bore it on the cross. He has wounds in his hand and in his head and in his side that says, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. Worst thing that could happen to you tomorrow would be that you go to heaven. It's the worst thing that could happen to you. You are that secure. Maybe you have guilt about the past. Jesus has wounds in his body that say you are forgiven and it will never be brought up again. You stand before God. He is going to embrace you. He is going to call you his son. He's going to call you his daughter. He is going to cling to you for all of eternity. He'll never let you go. That guilt is not from the Lord. It's real. We sinned. He died so that we could be free of guilt and fear. All your anxiety, cast it on Christ. Maybe you'd say, I am not Sabbathing the way that I should. I'm not giving God's day to him. God spoke into my heart. Whatever it is, there's a chance you have a need. I mean, say, God spoke to my heart about something this morning, and I'd like for you to pray for me. Would you raise your hand? God spoke to me about something. Good. I want you to do this then when we stand. Why don't you come down to the altar and pray? If you're able, come down, kneel at the altar, call out to the Lord. Ask him to help you to cement this commitment. Give it to him and trust him with it. Father, please use these moments. Jesus' name, amen.